Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Please listen to the word of God. Now, when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. A scribe then approached and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Before Marilyn even started, our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Listen to the word of God. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Lord, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." My friends, this is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Last Sunday, after 6 long weeks of preparation, we finally came to the most joyful Sunday on the Christian calendar, Resurrection Sunday. And the temptation I find often is, especially after a holiday that we've spent a long time waiting for and getting ready for, the temptation is to be done with it and to move on and to start thinking ahead to the next holiday, to Pentecost, to Memorial Day, to Mother's Day, Father's Day. But if you saw on the inside front cover of your bulletin, today, according to the Christian calendar, is the second Sunday of Easter. You see, the makers of the liturgical calendar refuse to let us move on so quickly from the resurrection of Jesus. And they intend that in these 7 weeks between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost, that our attention keep being dragged back to the fact that we serve a living Lord, that Jesus is alive. And to ponder what all that means for us today. What does it mean to follow the risen Jesus? How exactly do we do that in our everyday lives? Well, I think that the story we just heard from Mark's gospel helps us to answer those questions today. Matthew and Luke also tell the same story of this man who came to Jesus with such an incredibly important question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew gives us the detail that this was a young man who came to Jesus. Luke tells us that he was a ruler, probably the president of his synagogue, which means he held some status in his community, that he was perhaps an aristocrat of some kind. But all three of those gospel writers capture the absurdity of this wealthy man, this powerful man, this important man in his community, coming and falling at the feet of a penniless man, an itinerant rabbi, who was on his way to Jerusalem to be executed by the state. Really is an amazing image to think about that going on. It's obvious that this man was having some kind of crisis in his life. Maybe he had heard of Jesus' teachings and how countercultural they were. Maybe they've tugged at his heart. But whatever is going on, we know that he is not himself on this particular day, because this rich young ruler does at least three things that simply were not done in his society. The first being that he runs up to Jesus. Men in Jewish society of this age simply did not run. It was not done. It was beneath the dignity of a man to run publicly. And yet this man runs up to Jesus, being willing to be mocked and ridiculed. Secondly, he addresses Jesus as good teacher, and the Greek word that is used here for good, agathos, we get the name Agatha from this, it means something that is intrinsically good, something that is good in and of itself, and that word was reserved almost exclusively for God. God alone was considered agathos, good. And this ruler of a synagogue would know better than to address Jesus in this way. Thirdly, he asks a question that every good Jewish man would know the answer to. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The Sunday school answer is, keep the commandments. Follow the law. Everybody knew that. And yet here he is asking this question. He's obviously not satisfied with the answer that everybody knows, with the platitude, pat answer that easily would be given to him by anybody. And he knows that Jesus has been teaching that salvation is somehow more than this, more than being a good little boy or a good little girl, more than keeping the law. And so he asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Bottom line it here for me, Jesus. What is required of me? What is all about? Be straight with me, Jesus. Tell me this answer to this greatest question of all. And as usual, Jesus doesn't answer the question that is put to him. He does this all the time. It must have driven the disciples crazy. Most of the time, whenever somebody asks him a question, he dodges it in some way or answers a different question that he wants to answer. Here, he answers a question with another question. Why do you call me good? No one but God is good. And you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. So two different things are going on here in this answer. First, we have Jesus probing that use of the word agathos, good. Look, do you realize what it is you are saying when you call me good? Do you really mean to say that I am God? Do you realize what's going on when you say this? Are you willing to follow through with this claim? Are you willing to obey me as you would obey God? Jesus is kind of playing with that here. And second, he's playing with the idea of earning eternal life by keeping the law, the preconceived cultural assumptions of the day. And he quotes several of the commandments to this young man. Significantly, he quotes from the second half of the Ten Commandments, which are the ones that deal with our relationships with each other. And almost all of them are stated in the negative. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Now, Jesus has already taught in the Sermon on the Mount that all of these negative commandments have a positive flip side as well, that it's not enough just to not steal, but that we are also required to use our money and our wealth and our possessions to bless other people, to ensure that other people are better off because of what we have been given. Nevertheless, this man answers with a rather bold claim, "Teacher, I've kept all these commandments since my youth." He probably thought he really had. Ever since he had gone through his bar mitzvah ceremony and had become a man and had become responsible for his own actions, in his mind, he had kept the letter of the law. He was a respectable member of society. He hadn't stolen, at least not outright. He hadn't killed anybody. He hadn't committed adultery. He had done all that was expected of him. He had done all that was required of him by society. And in his mind, and probably in the mind of everybody else, this was a quote-unquote good person. And yet, he's still not satisfied. He knows that's not enough, which is probably why he doesn't walk away at this point, even when Jesus has told him everything he wants to hear. And this is where Jesus really begins to go to work. Mark gives us a very important detail that Jesus looked at this man and loved him. And in that love, in that compassion, in that care for this lost son of Israel, Jesus then drops the bomb. You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. I just felt the tension level in the room go up about 150%. All right, what's he going to do with that? Really? Go and sell everything? See, this man had a heart problem. And it's the same heart problem that every single one of us has. His heart was full of idols. And this man's particular idol was his riches. That was the thing that was most important to him in his life. That's what he put his trust in. That is the one thing he was not willing to live without. His worldly goods, his money, his home, his flocks, his herds, his possessions, and probably what went along with all of those things, power and respect in society. And Jesus knew this about him, and he knew that this attitude of idolatry was not compatible with following him. If we're going to follow Jesus, Jesus can be the only one that we are unwilling to live without. Jesus has to be the only thing that we give that status to in our lives. We have to be willing to lay everything else at his feet, should he call us to do so. Even money, even family, even our hopes and dreams and ambitions, even our jobs, even our social status, everything has to be laid at the feet of Jesus. He has to be number one. He has to be the only thing we hold on to and say, without this, I cannot go on. And that was something that this man, sadly, was not willing to do. He wanted eternal life. He was even willing to humiliate himself in front of everybody to find out about eternal life. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he didn't want it enough. He's the only person in all four Gospels who ever came to Jesus with a desire, with a need, and who walked away without that need being met. The only one. And he went away sad, we're told. He went away grieving. But that grief was not enough to spur him to repentance, to spur him to action. The enthusiasm that he had at the beginning of the story was not enough, because when he counted the cost, when he saw what it was going to cost him to follow Jesus, for him that cost was too high. And we have a similar story that we were told in our Matthew scripture of two other people who came to Jesus wanting to follow him. But instead of wooing these folks and coaxing them, instead of doing what all of the market research tells us that we should do, to soft pedal things and to make it as easy as possible for people to come in the church and then tell them all the hard stuff, and then tell them all the difficult stuff, Jesus front loads all that. He puts it out there for everyone to hear. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you willing to follow me without any permanent place to live? Let the dead go and bury their own dead. You know, as evangelism slogans go, those really probably aren't at the top of the list. I don't think you're going to see that on a t-shirt anytime soon. Come to First Presbyterian Church. Let the dead bury their own dead. Probably not going to have those printed up anytime. But Jesus is making the same point. Count the cost. If you want to follow me, if you want salvation, if you want eternal life, if you want to be a Christian, know this: it's not always going to be easy. And it's not always going to be fun. And it's going to involve some sacrifices. And some of those are going to be really difficult. That might even mean having to go against the flow, to go against the cultural norms, like this man who wanted to bury his father before following Jesus. There was an understanding in Jewish culture that as a child, you owed all kinds of things to your father and mother. It came out of the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. But that had been interpreted in such a way that by this point, honor your father and mother went always obey your father and mother. You always owe your loyalty and your obedience to your father and mother. You always owe your financial support to your father and mother. And that never goes away until you give them the final honor and duty by giving them a decent burial. This man's father was probably still very much alive. And he's saying to Jesus, look, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I've got this other duty. I've got this other responsibility. So wait, and when my father is in the ground, then I will go and follow you. Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. Follow me now. This has to be before every other duty and every other responsibility and everything else that is required of you. This comes first. Follow me. Don't let anything get in the way. That's number one. Jesus is before parents, before children, before other family, before what society expects of you, before what your job expects of you, before what your reputation expects of you. Jesus is number one. Count the cost. It may not be easy. Jesus says we may not get the American dream. We may not have that house that everybody envies, and a three-car garage, and a vacation home, and a timeshare condo, and a nice retirement plan. We may have to give some of those things up. Count the cost, Jesus says, and follow me anyway. Now, naturally, that just blows the disciples out of the water. They've never heard anything like this before. They were used to being taught that if someone had riches, if someone had money, it was because God was pleased with them, and God had given them these riches as a sign of his pleasure. And here Jesus says something they've never heard before, that it's harder for someone with riches and wealth and possessions to enter the kingdom of God than anyone else. They never heard anything like that. What do you mean, Jesus? They were greatly astounded, and they said to one another, "Who can be saved? Come on, Jesus, who can do this? Really? Who can live this way that you're asking? Who can give up family? Who can give up that job that I've worked my whole life for, that job that I've dreamt about? Who can give up everything, or at least be willing to give up everything to follow you, Jesus? Tell me, who can do it? Because I don't know anybody that can do that. You may be talking about a great treasure here, eternal life. You may be talking about a pearl of great price. But who's willing to give up everything else, even for a treasure that great? Really, Jesus, how can this be?" And Jesus responds, "For human beings, it's impossible. But not for God. With God, all things, even this, is possible." So you don't think you can give it all up to follow Jesus? You don't think you can be like Peter and Andrew and James and John, who left the 9-to-5 fishing job, who literally left the nets and the boats right there on the shore, left family, left all obligations, and went off and followed Jesus, not even knowing where they were going? You don't think you can do that? You don't think you can quit your job and sell your house and pack up the kids and go off to seminary to become a pastor, if God should call you to do that today? You don't think you could get your passport in order and get your shots and go get some training and then head off to India to be a missionary, if God called you to do that today? You don't think you can sell the house that you're currently living in and move into a smaller place just so you can save some money and invest that money you save in the poor or in a new mission or ministry or in the church, just to be a better steward with your money to serve the Lord? Are you willing to walk away right now from Jesus sad? Because I really don't think I can do that, Lord. That's too much to ask. Tell that to the Lord right now. Pray about it. Say, "Jesus, if you ask that of me, I don't think I could do it. I don't think I can live without this or that or the other thing or whatever. Even for you." Tell that to the Lord. He already knows it, by the way. It's not like you can hide it from him. It's not like you can pretend with Jesus. So be honest about it. Own up to it. Say, "Lord, I really don't know if I could do this if you asked it of me. I really don't know if I could live without this or that." And then say, "Lord, help me with that. because I confess this is not right. I know I'm holding on to something too tightly, and it doesn't belong to me anyway. It belongs to you. You've given it to me for a time, and I thank you for it, Lord, and I pray that I would use it wisely. But, Lord, it's not mine. It's yours. And I need help, Lord, in being willing to let it go and trust it to you, to whom it belongs in the first place. Whatever that may be, your family, your job, your reputation, your career, your ambition. Say, Lord, I'm holding on to it too tightly, and I need your help to let it go. I know I have idols in my life. I know that I'm living for these things rather than using these things to live for you. And I know that's not right. I know I have a heart problem. My priorities are out of whack. And Jesus, I need your grace. And you know what, folks? He'll answer that prayer. He wants to answer that prayer. The good news of the gospel is that salvation is not our work. It's not about us willing it up and trying really hard to get it right and trying really hard to get our priorities in order. The salvation that is given to us is God's work from beginning to end. And when we come to him and say, Lord, I need your help, he is right there. And he'll give it to us. We serve a living Lord. There is power for us for salvation. And if we're afraid of the sacrifice and we're scared of the pain and we're afraid of any persecutions or troubles that might be coming our way, we can pray about those things as well. And he promises, truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Yeah, it's going to be a mixed bag in the here and now. It's going to be a life of incredible blessing, and it's going to be a life of pain. But any pain, Jesus says, or any sacrifices that we go through in this life will pale in comparison to what he has to give us in the life to come. And that's a promise. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So what does it mean to follow the risen Christ? Well, it means sacrifice, and it means counting the cost, and it means sometimes hard choices. It means letting go of things that don't belong to us in the first place and committing them to the one to whom they do belong. But it also means incredible blessings. Blessings beyond what we could ask or imagine. And so the question that we are left with today is, how much do we want Jesus? How much do we want eternal life? May he give us all the grace to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and follow him. And to him alone be the glory. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your good news. We thank you for how much it challenges us. We thank you that with you, all things are possible. And we pray that in the days to weeks to come, that you would continue to topple those idols that we bow before. That you would help us to be good stewards of the things that you have entrusted to us for a time. And that you would help us to leave all behind and to follow you with abandon, with courage, in your grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.